Do not move one inch from your radio dial. What I share with you today might just change your life.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, this is Michael Brown. I'm coming your way from Vishakhapatnam, India. I've got some sobering words on my heart today, some things that I can share much more powerfully coming to you from India in light of what I live through together with the believers here, our joint and common experience. So I won't be taking any calls today. In fact, I just want to take a moment and tell you what happened yesterday. I was doing the broadcast, and I noticed in the moments leading up to the broadcast that my internet connection was coming in and out. Each night, I've worked a lot with the IT people in the hotel where I'm staying. I've made sure that our internet connection was stable for our special radio unit and for my computer. We travel with expensive equipment so we can do quality radio broadcasts at all times of the day and night from around the world. It's a sacred stewardship the Lord has given me. It's a sacred responsibility. And I don't want to overblow this as if you're sitting on edge every moment waiting for my show, but I feel that I'm supposed to be there for you and that what I communicate with you is important in your lives and hopefully can be a blessing in your life. And the connection cut out just a few minutes into the show. We were unable to successfully reconnect. We had to play a repeat broadcast. I went to sleep very frustrated, to be honest with you, because the broadcast is from 12:30 to 2:30 in the morning, but I was also feeling sick. I woke up early in the morning under the covers, shaking and back pain. I didn't know what the problem was. Very thankful to the Lord. I've been eating totally healthily for months and months now, and that makes me feel better about honoring the Lord and being a good steward of my body. I took some pain pills, went back to sleep. I woke up feeling a little bit better, but my heart was stirred, and I thought, I've got to share. I started sharing some very serious things with you yesterday on the air about persecution. To my surprise, dealing with the issue we were dealing with, immediately the phones were jammed. I was honestly very surprised as folks wanted to weigh in on the subject of persecution. And while I was taking the first call, I lost the caller. I couldn't hear what he was saying as he was on the air, and we had to switch to a repeat broadcast. So again, my apologies for not being able to deliver a quality live broadcast yesterday. But please hear my words tonight. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I say tonight as I broadcast, it's all different times of the day as you listen. But please hear my words. They're sober words about Israel, about the church, about the society. I love the work of the Lord. I love the work of ministry. I love being on radio with you. I just moments ago finished a public appeal to LeBron James. Yes, a public appeal to LeBron James. The first such thing I've ever written to an athlete that I can remember. Almost sure it's the first such thing I've written like this to an athlete. And I'll tell you about that later. It should be up in a few hours from now on different websites on the internet. I love the work of the Lord. I love preaching and serving God. But this is no game. Following Jesus is no game. They're really life and death issues that we face. As we look at persecution around the world, as we look at what Israel faces every day of the week, as we look at Jewish history, as we look at what the scriptures speak of, this is really very sacred stuff. This is very sobering stuff. So please hear me today. I'm full of hope. I'm full of confidence. I love the Lord. Jesus is Lord and King. We posted something on Facebook yesterday. Whoever is president, Jesus is King. And we need to remember that always. Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter. Jesus remains King and Lord. But please open your hearts. We come to a break here in a moment. Take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to you today. It could just be the words that I share will be life impacting. It could just be the words that I share with you will make an eternal impact. So I pray, God, that you give us hearts to respond to your heart, to your word, to your spirit, that we might be faithful servants. All right, we'll be back momentarily.
want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown coming your way from India, not taking calls today. As much as I love to do that, I've just got some very sobering things on my heart to share with you. You know my heart's always serious about the things of God. We have fun on the radio together. We enjoy life together as extended family. But you know my heart is always serious about the things of God. I get even more serious in many ways when I'm in India. I realized last night before I was speaking, last night India time, that I've probably spent about a quarter of my life traveling to and from India for ministry here. And one thing that draws me is the seriousness of the brothers and sisters, their level of commitment. And I'm going to talk about Israel. I'm going to talk about Jewish things as well. But let me just tell you what happened in the last 24 hours. Last night was our annual graduation service. Now, whenever I come in the year, it's ranged from February, March to August to October once, to now December every year, we do the graduation of the students of the Discipleship Training Center. I've done that for the better part of the last 22 years now. And they have graduated more than 2,500 students. Between them, they've planted, I believe, more than 7,000 churches, many of them in tribal regions, unreached tribal regions of India. Many of them can live and support their entire family for about $30, maybe $40 a month, but many, I believe, still $30 a month. That's how rural it is where many of them serve and minister. And whenever I come, we do the graduation. So in this case, I think they have a few months more of classes, but we give them the certificates, we pray over them, we take pictures together, I give them a solemn charge and commission. Then they go back, finish school, and go get sent out. Most of them just by faith, without any support, they get sent out to plant new churches. And very few of them drop out of the ministry. It's really quite remarkable. The level of commitment is very deep and very serious by God's grace. But I sent them out last night and I said to them, be faithful to death and God will give you the crown of life. This was normal. This is not the first time they've heard something like that. Perhaps even more extraordinary, every year when I'm here, we do water baptisms. We just did them a few hours ago. I've been honored now to baptize a mother many years ago when she was just a teenager, and now her daughter today, many years later. There were some young ladies getting baptized, maybe young teens, and Yesupadam asked them, the brother that I work with here, asked them, why do you want to get baptized now? I mean, he interrogated them with a smile, but seriously, why do you want to get baptized now? Why don't you put it off until later? He wanted to see how serious they were. And then we asked them, some of the young ladies, I asked in English, there's a young lady baptized today, and I believe it was her sister last year. They're three sisters, or two sisters and a brother, but they all play professional cricket, which is the big national sport in India. So they are well-known young people, but they're serious about the Lord. And normally Yesupadam baptizes them in Telugu. But I know what he's saying because we've done it together in English. And he asked me to do the baptisms in English for some of them. Otherwise, we just do them side by side. He'll speak and then I'll baptize the people with him and then we'll pray over them. And he asked them, and I asked some of them today, some of them are standing there with tears. This is their water baptism. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins and rose from the dead? Yes. Have you committed your life to the Lord? Yes. Are you willing to follow him to your last drop of breath, to your last drop of blood? Or are you willing to follow him, whatever the cost, whatever consequences, even to the point of death? One of those questions we ask, yes. They say it many very seriously, some of them crying, because this is at water baptism. And yes, there are some, I mean, enough people get baptized over the years, and maybe there's an untrue, shallow profession. But they've really prayed before this, and they really pray afterwards, and this is taken very seriously. There is very, 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 very little backsliding. The commitment is deep, and that's why I come here year after year after year after year. You see, that's the thing that I see as normal according to the New Testament pattern. That's the thing I see as normal, a serious life and death commitment to Jesus. When I preached to the grads last night, their commissioning message at the discipleship training school, and let me just say something. If I was to judge by outward appearance, I'd say, look at those caps and gowns. Come on. I mean, they look cheap, and they look old, and they look worn. And some of these people, they look like kids, and some of them seem too old to do anything, if I was carnal enough to judge by outward appearance. But I've seen the quality of these workers. I've seen the quality of their lives. We've come back years later and seen them after hardship and persecution and fasting and risking their lives and even washed the feet of a martyr's widow with her husband, one of those we laid hands on and sent out, killed for preaching the gospel. I've seen that outward appearances can be very, very deceiving. And when I preached to them, yes, the second point that I made was God's grace is sufficient. The second point that I made is faithful who he is he who called you, he will also do it. The second point that I made was he who began the work will bring it to completion. He's the author and finisher of your faith. I told them that my great trust is not in Mike Brown or not the depth of my commitment. My great trust is in the keeping power of God. My great trust is in Jesus who carries us in our weakest moments. At the same time, he calls us to be responsible. And I said to them, quitting is not an option. Just like for Nancy and I, with 38 plus years of marriage, divorce was never an option, nor was divorce ever an option to be rejected as an option. In other words, it was not part of our vocabulary or mindset, but you'll never divorce if divorce is not an option. Some of you may be victims of divorce. Some of you may have been mistreated, and there may be a biblical grounds for divorce, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, when divorce is not an option in your mind, divorce will not happen. I told them quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. Dropping out of ministry is not an option. Proverbs 24 says that if you fail in times of trouble, your strength is weak. Jesus says in John 16 that in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says, I've overcome the world. John writes from the Isle of Patmos in exile. We don't know if it's true or not, but tradition tells us that he was boiled in oil. Some traditions say twice when he survived that, they just exiled him to Patmos. Don't know if that's true or not, but we do know he was exiled for the word of God. And he said, I'm your companion. I'm your companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. As a pastor pointed out many years ago, kingdom is right in the middle of tribulation and patient endurance. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we are overcomers by faith. And I told the grads last night, I said, you are on your way to a great adventure, an incredible adventure. And I told them it ultimately may cost you your lives, but live for God and die for God. When I bring these words here, there's nothing extreme in what I'm saying. When I bring these words here, there's nothing radical in what I'm saying. It's their meat and drink too. And you know what's first and foremost and central? Love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. Dear brother I work with here, Yesu Padam, was talking to me today after I preached at a pastor's gathering, was just talking to me again about how the number one thing is lifting up Jesus and making him known. And here's a ministry that's based on compassion to the hurting, to the poor, to the elderly, to the widow, to the orphan, to the destitute, to the handicapped. It's an extraordinary demonstration of the love of God. But friends, this is normal. I've said it for many, many years. What the world calls fanaticism and much of the church calls extremism, God calls normal. As I spoke to pastors today, I said this, that as servants of the Lord, we refuse to bow down to cowardice or compromise. We refuse to bow down to popularity or to persecution or to politics or to prosperity. Only Jesus is our Lord. Friends, we come back this important broadcast from India as I just share my heart with you with all the seriousness that's in me. I want to urge you to live for God. I want to urge you not to make excuses. I want to urge you to move beyond the trivialities of the American gospel. If you miss any part of the broadcast today, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go to the website. It will be one special hour of content that you will be hearing that we'll be putting on the website. But go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest broadcast to listen. And I believe that the Lord will stir your heart. Share this with your friends as well. And if we have been a blessing to you this year, if we have helped you, strengthened you, encouraged you, built you up, helped you in your walk with God, please prayerfully consider a year-end gift or becoming a torchbearer to help us reach many, many more people. You can do that by going to Ask Dr. Brown and clicking on Donate. Together, we are making an amazing difference by the grace of God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday in India. I'm delighted to be with you. Show's a little different today. I'm not taking calls and Jewish-related questions. I just got things on my heart of a tremendously sober nature. So far, I haven't focused on Israel, but I'm about to. Thank you for joining us on the broadcast. If you missed any part of it, just go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Broadcast. All right, here's what I want to share about Israel. I love the fact that so many Christians have a great burden for Israel. I love the fact that so many of you are fascinated with rediscovering the Jewish roots of the faith and rediscovering that Jesus was Yeshua and his mother was Miriam and that he was a rabbi, not a reverend, and that the feasts and calendar of Israel have a great prophetic meaning for the whole world and for the church in particular and, of course, for the Jewish people. That thrills me. I love the fact that you recognize that it's important to stand with Israel. It doesn't mean that everything they do is right, and it doesn't mean that you stand against the Palestinians, but I love the fact that so many of you just have a sense in your heart that it's important to stand with Israel. It blesses me that so many of you have read church history and been grieved to see how so much of the church lost sight of its Jewish roots over the centuries, and the results of that were absolutely catastrophic. But I must say that I have a concern that sometimes we get excited about this as if it's just, oh, Israel. Oh, I love Israel. Oh, I went to Israel and it was beautiful. And the depth of the burden is not there. Or perhaps there is a superficial, sentimental excitement and a lack of realization that standing with Israel is often very, very costly. That standing with Israel through history has sometimes cost men and women their lives, that there remains great spiritual attack on Israel, and that when we look at Israel and recognize that it is surrounded by hostile enemies who want to wipe it out. Oh no, not all Palestinians want to see Israel wiped off the map. And plenty of Palestinians want to live in civil harmony with their Jewish neighbors. But the fact is, Israel is surrounded by radical Islam. And Israel is surrounded by hostile enemies who have names like the army of God, the army of Allah, for example, or Islamic Jihad. And they rejoice when they shed Jewish blood. And they consider it a sacred mission blessed by God when they kill Israeli men, women, and sometimes even children. And yes, Jesus died for those terrorists too. And many of them have experienced redemption, at least some, but I believe the number of those who've come to faith might even surprise us. And some of them are actively involved in gospel work today. But the fact is, they remind us of the satanic hostility towards Israel. They remind us of the fact that if Satan could wipe Israel off the map and destroy the Jewish people. He would make God into a liar and would make the word of God null and void. And in that way, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have a target on their back. And when you stand with Israel and for Israel, in many ways you enter into one of the greatest spiritual battles of them all. You know, the scriptures tell us in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, verses that we've drawn attention to over the years, that one day all nations will surround and attack Jerusalem, that God himself will bring them into battle against Jerusalem, and it's part of his judgment on the nations. At the very least, it has to mean all the surrounding nations, if the clear words have any meaning. It might refer to a worldwide coalition of nations, or it could refer to literally every nation on the planet, not just a worldwide coalition, but every nation. It's telling me that ultimately the great battle will be a battle for Jerusalem, and the great battle will be over the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and ultimately the great battle will be over their very souls and their very lives as God turns their hearts to him in the midst of great battle and difficulty. And Zechariah 14 even says that half of the city will go into exile, and that people will be killed and women raped. Now, at the same time, the fate of the nations is going to be much worse. It's going to be the survivors of the nations that attack Jerusalem that enter into the millennial kingdom. You say, well, I just interpret those verses spiritually, not literally. Well, I challenge you to prayerfully reconsider that. I challenge you to say the most natural interpretation of those verses is a literal one, especially when you look at what's happened to Jerusalem in Jewish history and the tremendous amount of blood, Jewish blood that's been shed, and the degree to that to this day, Jerusalem is a target. To this day, Jews in Jerusalem are a target. To this day, there is upheaval. To this day, Jerusalem is the one capital city not recognized by the rest of the world. That should tell us that Jerusalem matters. And the fact that Jesus is coming back to a Jewish Jerusalem that welcomes him, based on Matthew 23, and that Jewish repentance helps usher in the times of refreshing and return of the Messiah, according to Acts, the third chapter. It tells me that the ultimate battle is over Jerusalem. That's where things will play out, and that the world is called to pray, that the Jewish people are called to cry out. And Isaiah 62, that the watchmen of Jerusalem, which obviously includes Christian intercessors, that Jerusalem will be made the praise of all the earth. It's not because of the Jewish people being special. No, we've rebelled as much as anyone else through history and have suffered terribly for it. It's because of the prophetic purposes of God. It's because he loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore made promises to their descendants, which is why the Jewish people have had a target on their backs, and too much has been given, much is required. What I'm saying is that these are very weighty spiritual issues. And I want to appeal to you as a Jewish believer to take this burden very seriously. Even if you interpret some of these verses metaphorically, what's the metaphor? What's it telling you? It's telling you that the great battle is ultimately over Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And this is where the king will return. As he went up to heaven from that place, he will come back down from heaven, and his feet will set forth and touch in the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14 and Acts 1. So I appeal to you, take the sacred commission of standing with Israel seriously. Take the sacred commission of being a disciple seriously, and ask God for courage and backbone, that the believers in Israel and the believers standing in India and other parts of the world will be fellow heirs along with you and me, and not examples who put us to shame. And once more, let me boldly appeal to you, if we have blessed you this year, if we have helped you, your gift, be it $5, be it $50, be it $50,000, your gift would help us tremendously. Every single dime will be used for the work of the gospel. None of it will be used to make anyone here rich. No, quite to the contrary. Every dime will be used to advance the gospel, to lift up Jesus, to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to raise up laborers for the nations, and to help spark moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Together, we are making a massive difference. Here's the number to call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Donate.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. Boy, I was bummed. I was bummed last night. I was so into the broadcast. We were talking about persecution. The phone lines were instantly jammed, and the connection, we had been battling it for hours, and we lost it. And I mean, I was praying that God would help us do the show. I was frustrated. I know it wasn't the end of the world, but I was really frustrated. I love connecting with you live from around the world, and on a small level. It's a sacrifice in that I've got to do it at 12:30 to 2:30 in the morning or 3 to 5 in the morning, these different time zones, and we travel with special equipment to do it. We have to work with the hotels to make sure we have the proper connections for our equipment, and it just failed last night. Our team in the States scrambles. They do everything they can do, and I so appreciate their hard work and labor together with us as we're scattered around the world working together. But thanks for listening today. I won't be taking calls. Hopefully, I'll be taking your calls again tomorrow, and you've got questions, we've got answers. But please hear these sober words from my heart today. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. I just shared with you about Israel, about standing with Israel, about the sober charge to us as followers of Jesus as we stand with Israel. And the cost involved, the burden is great. Ask Corrie ten Boom and her family what it cost to stand with Israel. But let me just share a different dimension here. I am very close with Brother Yesu Padam, who leads Love and Care Ministries here in Vishakhapatnam, India. He's a couple of years older than me, but he honors me as much as anyone anywhere in the world. He speaks more highly of me than I could possibly deserve. And at the same time, without hesitation, he will speak the truth to me and speak into my life and speak correction if he sees the need for it, always with honor and respect. But my respect and honor for him is off the charts. But years ago, when it was one of maybe my third trip here, and we were just going through a difficult time, I was here for a month. Three out of the first four trips, Nancy came with me. It's now been three out of the first 22 trips she's come with me. But she was with me on three out of the first four, but not that third one. And it was a long trip away from home for a month. I was really missing her. I was missing our daughters. I was missing being home. It was a flesh-killing trip. It was one of the most difficult missionary ministry trips of my life. And I've done probably about 150 of them now around the world. And there was real tension for the first time between Yesu Padam and me, and real struggle. And I really had to humble myself in the midst of it. And he sensed it even back then. He often has far more insight on something than I do. He sensed it even back then. And he said, I believe that there is an eternal, lifelong connection between us as Gentile and Jew, as one together in Jesus. God has made us one, Jew and Gentile together, for the purpose of God. I had no idea how sacred that connection would be. I had no idea the things we would live through together. I had no idea how God would extraordinarily bless and prosper his ministry with the worldwide impact it's had. I had no idea I'd literally wash the feet of a martyr's widow that we'd sent out her husband together. I had no idea that we'd experience God with so many tears and with so much joy that we have together. There's something about it that's a sign for the whole body, how Jew and Gentile come together as one in Jesus, him being central, him being everything, him being our all in all. I want to talk to you about the sacredness of that connection when we come back right here on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Again, if you missed any part of the broadcast, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Broadcast. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back from Vishakhapatnam, India. You know, maybe next year's trip, God willing, it's a long ways off. God give us life and breath and health. But maybe next year's trip will open up and some of you can join me in India. It's an experience that you will never, ever, ever forget. I can really assure you of that. I almost gave out the number. I'm not taking any calls today. I've got some very sober, important words to share with you. And I know you listen to this broadcast because it's no frills. We'll have fun sometimes. We'll do trivia fun sometimes. But you know we are absolutely serious about the work of the gospel. And that's why you listen, because you also are serious. And even those of you who differ with me, you listen because you're serious in the differences that we have. So hopefully we will all grow together. So I was in Hungary last month. Most of you know that. I spoke at the largest mega church in all of Europe. Membership of 70,000, but so many serious believers. Such serious discipleship in the church there. I was thoroughly impressed with what I saw. If that church was in the United States, based on the population of America compared to the population of Hungary, it would have more than 2.1 million members. And one of the strengths of that church is that they have a very deep commitment to Israel. They pray for the salvation of Israel. They know that Jewish people need Jesus in order to be saved and receive forgiveness of sins. But they have a deep, deep commitment to Israel and a deep appreciation for God's hand on Israel and deep pain over the effects of the Holocaust in Hungary in a very short period of time. What was it, 6 months? I think in 6 months, maybe a 500,000 Jews were taken away. They were just telling me stories that their parents lived with when friends of the family were suddenly gone. And it happened so quickly before people even realized what was happening. And they believe one reason that God's favor is on them as a body, as a congregation, is because of their solidarity with Israel. This is not some game. This is not some magic stone that you rub and, oh, look at what happens. And, oh, we love Israel and great things happen. You know, I would tell people sometimes, and look, I did my first tour to Israel this May, and I still think fondly of all of you on the tour together. I'll just say the word porch beavers, all right, to bring a smile to your faces. It was a great experience. I don't know that I can do it every year, even every other year, but hopefully we'll do others in the future. But for sure, you were greatly impacted, and I was thrilled to see how you were greatly impacted. And I honor those who've led tours for years and years and years and helped impact thousands and thousands of others. But sometimes I'll see Christians come back from Israel, and they're so excited in kind of a superficial way. I mean, they've got oil from the Holy Land, anointing oil from the Holy Land, and they were so excited to pray at what's called the Wailing Wall. Jews don't call it that, but Christians call it the Wailing Wall. And I'll ask them, but did you get a burden for Israel? Did you get a burden for the Jewish people? Did your heart break for the religious who were so near and yet so far? Are you burdened about the security of the land and the secular nature of so many in the land? Well, I say what I say with sobriety. I'm good friends with Robert Morris, who pastors one of the fastest growing churches in America. I spoke at a special Israel service for them back in October. And they're 14 and a half years old. Resurrection Sunday weekend. So in their 14th year, after 14 years of existence, they started with a handful of people. That weekend, they had over 50,000 in attendance. They are far and away of mega churches in America, far and away the most giving church in America, far and away. And when a survey was done to dig deep in the church and see how well people were being discipled, they were very high on levels of churches in America for the seriousness of many of their people. So it's not just superficial growth. And they don't teach and preach a lot about money. There may be a series done each year about it, but otherwise they've never received an offering in the history of the ministry. They're just boxes in the back and people give. And yet, they will tell you, Robert Morris will tell you, that the number one reason why they have been supernaturally blessed is because since they started, they took the first fruits of their giving and they designated it for missions. And then they took the first fruits from the day they started, the first fruits of their first fruits, and designate that specifically for Jewish ministry, specifically for Israel, but in particular, Jewish ministry in Israel and then Jewish ministry worldwide. Pastor Robert will tell you that that is the number one reason he believes God has blessed them. And hear me, they now give away $1 million a month to missions. Can I repeat that? $1 million a month. A few weeks ago, we had on a pastor from Charlotte, North Carolina, with one of the leading churches in the region, one of the most respected churches of the region, Central Church. And Pastor Loran has been leading the ministry for several decades there. I believe he said he's never had a church split, if I remember correctly. I believe he said their campus now would be worth about $45 million. I believe he said they have not had any debt for maybe 25 years. And I think the congregation is over 20,000 strong. And he says, Pastor Loran, the reason the ministries there are so strong, the reason the youth ministries, the children's ministry, the marriage ministry are so strong, the reason God has blessed them financially is because they stand with Israel and recognize God's purposes for Israel. Again, it does not mean that they don't hold Israel accountable for justice. Again, it does not mean that they don't pray for Israel's salvation, or the more, all the more do they pray for Israel's salvation. Again, it does not mean that they are anti-Palestinian. But it means that they recognize something spiritual about this. Can I shed a little more light on it for you? God chose Israel not because of anything the Jewish people had done. God chose Israel not because of anything superior in them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, God says it wasn't because you were the greatest of all, you were the least of all. Now, come on, look in the book of Genesis, look in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and ask yourself, did God choose Israel because the children of Israel were so wonderful? Did God choose Israel because the tribes of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, were so exceptional? Come on, Moses, before he dies, says, you've been rebellious in my lifetime. How much more rebellious are you going to be when I'm out of here? Yeah, we're talking about something very serious in terms of rebellion and disobedience. You say, well, how does it work? Grace? Yes, there was a Sinai covenant, but God's choosing of Israel and promises to Israel were not based initially on the Sinai covenant, but simply on his love for them. He calls Abraham his friend in the book of Isaiah, and he calls him the father of faith, the father of those who believe, both for the uncircumcised and the circumcised, in the book of Romans and in Galatians. And therefore, Jew and Gentile alike in Jesus are children of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham believed God. And why does God keep his promises to Israel? Because of Israel's goodness? No more than he keeps his promises to the church because of the church's goodness, but because he loved the patriarchs and he gave promises. Why? Because he wanted to bless the whole world, because he wanted to save the world, and he needed the people through whom the Messiah could come. Therefore, he chose Israel and gave them his laws and commandments so the Messiah could come through them to the world. And that's why it was Jewish apostles who made him known to the world. And that's why there is a Gentile debt to the Jewish people, because to whom much is given, much is required. And that's why we have suffered so much through the ages. Although we are the same antiquity, the same age as the people of India and the people of China, while they each have well over a billion people, the Jewish people worldwide are maybe 13 or 14 million. Think of that. That's been the cost of being singled out by God to be the nation through whom redemption will come. And ultimately, the people who will welcome back the Messiah, a Jewish Jerusalem welcoming back the Messiah, as the people of God throughout the world, the church, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, pray the last remnant in, pray in the last harvest of the Gentiles, and pray in the Jewish people to salvation. And it means standing with Israel in the midst of pain. It means standing with Israel when the whole world is hostile. It means standing with Israel when Israel in itself may not be worthy of standing with, just like sometimes the church has not been worthy of standing with because of our many failures. And yet God has stood with us. This is a sacred calling. And I appeal to you afresh. Stand with Israel. Pray for Israel. Recognize God's prophetic purposes for Israel, even in the midst of Israel's failures and in the midst of God's heart for the Palestinians as well. And stand with us who are Jewish believers in Jesus, reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel with the good news. When we come back, I'm shifting gears. I want to read to you, you'll be the first to hear this on the air, my public letter to LeBron James, written in Vishakhapatnam, India.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday from Vishakhapatnam, India. We haven't played any of our normal Jewish Israeli music, not taking calls this day, but I trust that you've been blessed and stirred. If you just tuned in, please go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Broadcast to hear all of this very sobering teaching message sharing broadcast today from India. And my profound apologies for not being able to broadcast live from India yesterday. We lost our internet connection, even with our highly sophisticated radio equipment that I travel with. We lost our connection, and without that, we cannot broadcast. And we're able to start the show, and I was frustrated, but I just had to lean on the Lord. And I know many of you take the show as seriously as I do, so thank you. Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for being part of the broadcast. Thank you for those of you who pray for me and our team. Thank you for your support, your one-time gifts. Thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for your monthly support, for being the very backbone of what we do. Together, we are making a difference, and I cannot wait to be releasing our Real Messiah website, and we've got massive plans. We're just praying in extra funds. In fact, if you can help us with a one-time gift, we just need $10,000 to get a large part of the newly developed website translated into Hebrew. We have other friends helping raise funds with us as we raise up more laborers to team the site together so we can reach more and more Jewish people. We need to increase our Jewish outreach ministry team. But initially, just a $10,000 gift is all we need. Maybe some of you can help with, 10 of you can help with $1,000 each, or 100 of you with $100 each, or 1,000 of you with $10 each, and just designate it for Jewish ministry. That is where we will put it. And others of you can become torchbearers, monthly supporters, put aside at least $1 a day, $30 or more per month, and we'll take those funds and use them for outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hey, 20% of our radio budget goes to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday each week, so you're really helping us make a profound difference. So here I am in India. Here I am burdened for the body. Here I am burdened for the lost. Here I am burdened for each radio broadcast. And God lays on my heart to write a public appeal to LeBron James. So make sure you check the latest article. In fact, there'll be two important articles that I want to strongly encourage you to read. So go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Articles, and you'll be able to read my article on why we must resist the LGBTQ war on gender. It'll be an eye-opener for you. And then you can read my public appeal to LeBron James. I want to read it to you so you'll be the very first to hear this read on the air. Dear LeBron, I'm sure that you don't know me from Adam, but somehow I'm trusting that this letter will make its way to you and that you'll take a minute to read it. I share the same name, Michael Brown, as the young man shot and killed in Ferguson, Missouri, but other than that, our lives are very different. I'm a white American, 59 years old, raised on Long Island. My dad was a lawyer in the New York Supreme Court, and one of my uncles was a cop. At the age of 16, as a Jewish, heroin shooting, LSD using hippie rock drummer, Jesus came into my life and everything changed radically since then. Like many Americans, I followed your amazing basketball career with interest, first hearing about this teenage phenom called King James. When you came to the NBA, I was impressed with how you interacted with the sports characters you interviewed with, looking them in the eye and calling them by name. Then, after losing to Dallas in the championships, I was impressed with your humility, talking about being immature in the past. It takes a real man to do that. And when you won your first championship, I watched closely as you told your teammates not to celebrate until the last seconds ticked off. I said to myself, he's really becoming a leader. Now, with your move back to Cleveland to strengthen your family roots, joining a younger team that is to overcome many obstacles, you set a great example for many other athletes. And so, because of your worldwide influence, I want to make a public appeal to you. When you and your Miami Heat teammates wore hoodies in honor of Trayvon Martin, you were saying to the nation, there are plenty of black men in America who wear hoodies and who are not criminals, reminding us that one of you could have been targeted on the streets of your city because of your outward appearance. And when you wore the I Can't Breathe jersey the other day, you were speaking for many Americans, white and black, who are upset about the death of Eric Garner, who cannot understand the decision of the grand jury not to charge the policeman involved with something, even involuntary manslaughter. But as a fellow American and fellow human being, part of the same human race, with the same blood flowing through our veins, I'm deeply concerned about a one-sided message being sent out today by many black athletes, including the St. Louis Rams, who started their game with the hands-up, don't-shoot pose. LeBron, as you raise your kids in Cleveland, who's going to keep them safe? Isn't it the policemen of the city? As you live your life as one of the best-known, too-big-to-hide personalities in the country, who protects you and your family and teammates every night? Isn't it hard-working law enforcement agents who risk their lives and have very little financial security to show for it? As Charles Barkley recently said, cops are absolutely awesome. They're the only thing in the ghetto from between this place being the wild, wild west. Many of them die every year in the line of duty while trying to enforce the law. How have they now become the bad guys working against the good guys? Without a doubt, there are bad cops and corrupt cops and violent cops. And without a doubt, the justice system is often unfairly stacked against African Americans, especially young black men. With all my heart, I stand with you to work for justice and equality under the law for all Americans. But there's a mixed message you're sending out, especially to many young people who already disrespect the law and who already have a problem with authority. When you put your hoodies on before that game, you were saying to the nation, yes, there are some bad guys who wear hoodies, but plenty of good guys wear hoodies too. Please stop profiling us and killing us. What about the police? The vast majority of them are law-abiding people working for your interests, not against them, trying to keep the streets safe and trying to reduce all kinds of crime. How about a pro-police statement to the nation? How about using your God-given creativity and joining with your fellow athletes to say thank you to the police of America for all that you do? What about highlighting the cops who engage in risky undercover raids to deliver kids sold into sex trafficking, or the men and women who infiltrate the gangs to bring down the kingpins who are flooding the inner cities with drugs, putting their own lives at risk in the process, or the cops killed while trying to stop a violent crime, leaving behind a widow and orphans? Why not say, yes, I know there are some bad cops out there, but we want to honor all the good cops and send a message of respect and honor to young people across the land, reminding them that the law is their friend and not their enemy. You were probably racially profiled growing up. I was not. And I understand why you take the stands that you take, but you're a role model and example for millions. It means a lot to see you with your wife and kids, and I appeal to you not to be guilty of professional profiling, as if cops by profession are somehow evil. The world is watching. What will you do? I appeal to you to send a pro-police message to the nation. You are the perfect man for the job. So pray with me that this public letter to LeBron James will get to him and that he and athletes across America will send a positive message of thank you to the police of our nation. Will you do that? Go to the website to stand with us to help us with your financial gift. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate to stand with us. My bottom line today. It is a glorious, wonderful thing to follow Jesus. It is a joy-filled life. It is a great adventure, but it is a sober journey by life or by death.